Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
This morning's reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 22, and can be found on page 1889 in the Red Bible if you wanted to follow along. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, who was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolises baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Megan, for the invitation to preach this morning. You might remember the story of Andrew Chan. He grew up in the suburbs of Sydney. He didn't have a very good relationship with his Chinese immigrant parents, but in his job as a manager in a catering company, he was well regarded. But he was unsure of his purpose in life. He said, "I don't think I was really going anywhere in life. I don't think, you know, I was achieving too much, even though I had a stable job and all. Yes, I don't think I was really heading anywhere." He started using drugs, got in with the wrong crowd, and eventually was arrested for drug smuggling in Bali with eight others in 2005. They were known together as the Bali Nine. The story might be familiar to you. Remarkably, wonderfully, during his imprisonment, Andrew became a Christian. He was cared for by a pastor in Melbourne. In the jail, he led English language Bible studies. He got married there, and he was spoken of very highly by the prison guards. He even studied a Bible certificate from Harvest Bible College. He was sentenced to death for drug smuggling. After hearing of his sentence, he wrote, "When I got back to my cell, I said, 'God, I ask you to set me free, not kill me.' But God spoke to me and said, 'Andrew, I have set you free from the inside out. I have given you life.'" He wrote, "From that moment on, I haven't stopped worshipping Christ. I had never sung before, never led worship before, until Jesus set me free." Well, as he faced the firing squad, the 29th of April 2015, even though he'd never sung before, never led worship, he and those who were executed with him sang Amazing Grace and 10,000 Reasons. He was so confident of the forgiveness that was offered in Christ, even as he was executed, he was praising God, secure in his knowledge of the mercy of Christ. His funeral was held at Hillsong in Sydney on the 8th of May 2015. It's such a moving story. And I remember actually hearing on the news bulletins on that day those reporters who were explaining how he had become a Christian in prison and was singing praise to Christ until the very last moment. But more than moving, it forces us to ask a question: would I be so confident? Were I facing the firing squad, would I be so secure in the Lord that I could praise him? Is the truth of the gospel really so powerful that in this moment of fear, I actually would have boldness? Well, the Apostle Peter says, yes, the gospel has that power. In fact, Peter wrote this letter, 1 Peter, to persecuted Christians, and he encouraged them not to retaliate, not to take revenge, not to curse, but to wait patiently for the Lord's own intervention. Peter's trying to help those, his readers, he's trying to help us today to be confident in the Lord's work, so confident that we can bless those around us, forgive those who've hurt us, and wait on the Lord's own intervention. Peter wants his readers to know that God is the God of the great reversal. God's the master of the great reversal. God takes whatever it is that's weak and shameful, and he reverses it to make us strong and honored. The cross is the pathway to glory. He writes first about this in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. In 2:21, Peter writes, "To this you are called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Christ is our example of not taking revenge. Christ was innocent, we read in verse 22. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth, and he was a willing sacrifice, we learn in verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He knew the kindness of the Lord, and he faced his death willingly as a sacrifice. Indeed, we read in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross, with the amazing result, verse 25, you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You were going in that direction, but God through Christ has reversed your direction, and now you're heading in this path. The great reversal happens in my life and in yours. And traditionally, Christians have used the word repentance to describe that change of direction. When we hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, it's so sweet. It's so beautiful. It's so enticing. It's so kind that we turn around and we follow that voice. Instead of running away from the Lord, we run towards the Lord for healing, for protection, for direction, for life. Peter takes up this theme several times in this letter, not only in chapter 2, but in the text that we read from this morning. He writes in chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He suffered once. You can be confident he suffered once for all. He suffered on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous. There was a great swap that happened. He served as our substitute. Never do we read in the New Testament that Christ's birth was for sins. Never do we read that Christ's resurrection was for sins or that Christ's ascension was for sins. No, we read time and again that Christ's death was for sins. It was by his blood that we are offered freedom, and from freedom, confidence in our status with the Lord now and forever. The death of Christ was the apex, the climax of his saving career. But notice, so importantly, and something so often forgotten, he died for sins. Yes, he died for our forgiveness. Yes, he died for our cleansing. Yes, but those are the means, the end point. The end point, according to 3:18, is that we might be brought to God. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. The goal of him dying on the cross was that you might know the Lord intimately, closely, personally. Jesus takes us by the hand and he ushers us into the Lord's presence. Jesus takes us by the hand and he pushes back the temple of the curtain and leads us into the Holy of Holies. Yes, of course, Christ died for our sins, but let's not forget the purpose for that, that we might know the Lord. Astounding, glorious, majestic, today. A great story is told from about 100 years ago when there was a very small Christian group at Cambridge University in England. This small Christian group was called the Christian Union, and they believed that the Lord's death for sins gave them great intimacy with the Lord. There was a large group on campus called the Student Christian Movement. They were very large, but they recognised that their group didn't have much warmth, love for the Lord. So they approached the Christian Union, they'd once been the same group, and said, "Would you rejoin with us, please? We're the largest group on campus, but we lack devotional intimacy." So there was a meeting of the leaders of these two campus groups, and this is an account of the result of that meeting. "After an hour's talk, I asked Rollo point blank, 'Does the Student Christian Movement put the atoning blood of Jesus Christ central?' He hesitated and he said, 'Well, we acknowledge it, but it's not necessarily central.' Dan, Dick and I then said that this settled the matter for us in the Christian Union. We could never join something that did not maintain the atoning blood of Christ at its centre. And we parted company. Since that day, that conversation in 1919, all around the world, groups like the Christian Union have been planted and grown. In fact, today, from that small Bible study at Cambridge, there are campus ministries in 180 countries. It's actually, some missiologists say, one of the best untold stories of the 20th century, that there's campus ministry, Christians who believe that Jesus died for our sins to bring us to God on almost every, not every university campus, but in every country in the world. But the student Christian movement has continued to decline, now with very few campus groups left in the world and even fewer in Australia. This is what Martin Luther called the great, the marvellous exchange. The marvellous exchange that God substituted himself for us in the death of Christ, his Son. No matter what language we use, no matter what our heart language is, no matter what words, passages we use from the New Testament, Christ's work on the cross at its heart has substitution. This is the great reversal of history. God substitutes himself for us that we might be free and know a living faith. The weak are made strong, the shamed find honour, and those living in fear find freedom. Friends, this is so extraordinary. I want us to take a pause at this stage in the sermon and ask you if you might shout out from your seat a few words of thanks or praise. There are some prompts on the screen. They'll come up any moment. You could start your one sentence by saying, I thank you, Lord, for, and add your own words, we praise you, Lord, for, how wonderful, Lord, that you. Please just take a moment, if you would, to shout out from your seat just one sentence of praise for the death of Christ, and then we'll say a sentence all together in a moment.
Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood for us.
Amen. Amen and amen. And now a sentence that we can praise God together on the next slide. We exalt you, Lord, that Christ died for our sins to bring us into your presence. Christ's death gives us confidence, but Peter doesn't leave it at that. He then gives a whole series of other reasons why we can be confident. There's more reversal to come. It's like you set up a chain of dominoes, you knock the first over, and then there's a series of other dominoes that fall. Look at this in verse 18. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. That's how wonderful the reversal is. There was death, but there comes new life. Or verse 19, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago. There were spirits who opposed God's work, and Christ says, now I'm the most powerful one in the universe. You no longer have that power. This happened in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Noah was being mocked. Noah was being laughed at and sneered at because he was building an ark. But God reversed his status. Once he was reviled, but in the end he was saved. The judgment of the world was reversed, and Noah and his family, eight in all, were saved through water. Remarkably, Peter writes in verse 21, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. The very water that had been the cause of judgment on the world saved Noah and his family. There was a reversal. Water that was sent to judge now is water that saves Noah and his family. Indeed, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Baptism's a picture of water being sent not to judge the world, but to save the world. And this water no longer cleanses our bodies. This water, remarkably now, is more like a pledge of a clear conscience. It's a prayer. This water now leads to blessing, not to curse. This water saves us through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, verse 22, and is at God's right hand with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. There's no power in the world that can defeat Christ. There is nothing so powerful that Christ cannot overcome it. He will have the last word. We can be confident that no matter what the world throws up, no matter what our experience of life is, Christ rules. In the workplace, when your boss or co-workers sneer, remember to honour Christ as Lord in your heart. If you suffer from depression, if you're in the veil of despond or the veil of despair, you can still, deep down, acknowledge your safety, your security with the Lord. He still rules and loves and cares. When you're tempted to take moral shortcuts because it's a bit easier in your sporting club, it's a bit easier in your family, know that Christ's Spirit blows from behind and gives us a tailwind, even if culturally there are headwinds which make life difficult. And when you face your final breath, on that day when you finally prepare to meet the Lord, you can be confident. You can be confident that he will be there to welcome you home. Andrew Chan, who was sentenced as a criminal, found new boldness, new confidence to face his death, to meet the Lord. Confidence can be ours when we believe in the cross of Christ, when we confess his vindication, his victory. Peter concludes his letter, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it, brothers and sisters. Amen.